Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. Warm welcome to any guests, visitors we have, anyone joining us via webcast. Hope everyone has had a pretty good week. Well, just coming out of Passover and that time of self-examination, I thought it would be good to talk about the topic of burnout, and specifically spiritual burnout, because we've gone through this time of self-examination, but you know, this is something that at times can happen to any of us if we're not careful, and probably has to all of us to some degree or another over the course of the Christian walk. And we live in very stressful times, don't we? Very busy times. The constant rush of work and school, the 40-hour work week, sometimes be the 50-hour work week. We have extracurricular activities, baseball, you name it. I know someone in the back understands our struggles right now with kids' sports, and it's fun, it's great, but there's always something pulling at our time throughout the week. We are constantly in a go, go, go society. And then we get to the Sabbath, and it's a time of rest, but there are also church responsibilities. I'm not up here because I just love speaking. We all have responsibilities, and that's good. Every member supplies something, don't we, brethren? Maybe it's hall setup and takedown. Maybe it's hall cleaning, potluck, socials, preparation for holy days, speaking, musical assignments. It's audiovisual setup. This camera didn't just magically appear. This mic didn't get turned on. Everyone is doing their part. Everyone has responsibility. And then on top of that, you know, we're not just running and running. There's the constant drumbeat of negative news, both political and global. I mean, 2 years of nonstop COVID talk, right? We're all going to die. Threat of war. I mean, that's a real fear right now. Inflation. Are we going to have enough money to put food on the table? You know, and then we look at a polarized society. There is no middle ground anymore. You know, we have the country that seems it's two opposing camps, and it's going to stay that way. And so all of this can weigh, it can feel heavy, can't it, brother? And with the constant pull of responsibility, we still must find time for our relationship with God and find time for ourselves, time to meditate and rest, to refocus and energize. And this is proving harder and harder in our modern world. And if we're not careful, the culmination of all of these things I'm discussing can lead to burnout. Burnout at home, burnout with our families, at work, with friends. But most importantly, it could lead to spiritual burnout, where we lose the desire and motivation for those things of God. So today, that's what I like to talk about, spiritual fatigue and spiritual burnout, because we can all be at risk of this at times if we're not on guard. Well, so what is burnout? Let's start by putting a definition to this term. What is burnout? Well, Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defined it this way. It's exhaustion or physical or emotional strength or motivation, usually as a result of prolonged stress or frustration. Exhaustion of physical or emotional strength or motivation, usually as a result of prolonged stress or frustration, right? Something is constantly bombarding us. It's accumulation of events that can lead to exhaustion. According to the Texas Medical Association, and now this is kind of taking a corporate look at it, but two causes of burnout: bureaucratic atmosphere. I work for the federal government. I can talk to you about that all day long. Or prolonged stress and frustration. And it identifies itself, burnout identifies itself in three stages. The first is stress arousal. You know, something happens at work, something happens in our lives, as Neil was talking about, you know, a sudden death of someone close to us. We can all relate to this right now. It can cause stress, anxiety, high blood pressure, whatever that stressful event is. The second step can be energy conservation. You know, we kind of go into that self-protect mode, excessive tardiness, procrastination, social withdrawal, increased cynicism. you know, because we're losing that motivation to get up and put in that extra effort to keep going. And thirdly, burnout results in exhaustion, just a desire to no longer go on anymore. And this the story from the Texas Journal, they say this condition is most common among professions that involve helping others, counselors, policemen, psychiatric nurses, you know, jobs that require a high degree of sacrifice and commitment, but not often a lot of reward. You know, to be a police officer this day and age is a thankless job, and you're putting your life on the line all the time. That's a job that I'm sure is having high burnout these days. Same thing in the nursing field, we think, with everything that's been happening. So people involved in such careers can keep going for quite some time, perhaps even several years, because they work for more than just money. They believe in what they do. There's something deeper inside of them that drives them to keep pushing through. So what can spiritual burnout look like? We've kind of talked about it at a physical level, maybe a corporate level. Well, you know, our Christian walk, I think, can also be defined as a type of profession, if you will, that does help others. You know, it involves self-sacrifice, extra commitment, and great effort. We too have to work long hours at this. We've got to work at this. We too believe in what we do and in how we live. But even we in this room are susceptible to burnout. I think everyone in this room who's been in the Church of God for long enough time has seen this happen to people. We've seen burnout happen. It may begin with a lack of interest and zeal in the work, followed by withdrawal from fellowship and church activities, with comments becoming more critical and negative. How can this be the Church of God? All these flaws, or so-and-so did this to me. It builds, doesn't it? And not addressed. We've all witnessed it to some degree or another. You know, people will become offended. I can't believe what this person did to me. Does anyone care how I've been wronged? And we say, well, how can this be God's people? You know, Matt, the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:10, because this is not a new problem, brethren. This has impacted the church for thousands of years. Matthew 24:10, Christ says, many will be offended, cause offense, will be offended. We have all been guilty of this to some degree, I'm sure. Will betray one another. I can't associate with that person. You know what they've done to me? And will hate one another. This is a symptom that has plagued the church down through time. Oftentimes, our biggest stumbling block leading to spiritual burnout can be the actions that we feel others have taken against us. We've all felt at times, and maybe rightfully so, someone has legitimately wronged us. And that is not right. But we have to be on guard to not let that turn into a seed of bitterness that can lead to us falling away. So what are some signs that we may be suffering from spiritual burnout? So this is not an exhaustive list. These are just some of the points I put down when I start thinking about this. The first would be a loss of joy in serving. Because all of us in this room, we are called to serve. We are called to serve, especially one another within the body. So we have to be sure that we're still finding joy in serving, that we're not losing that passion for service. Does serving begin to feel more like a chore and a responsibility, or something that we're excited about, that we want to do, that we are energized about? Are we losing that joy in serving? Another sign that we may be suffering from spiritual burnout would be resentment. Have we ever felt angry or unappreciated by those that we are serving? Well, they're not grateful for what I do. They don't see what I do. I mean, I'm just over here doing whatever chore. Do they appreciate the sacrifice they make? You know, resentment can lead to very, very bad things. Think about Cain and Abel, right? Abel was dutifully serving God. Cain resented that. He resented that. Instead of looking at his own life and changing it, he resented what Abel had found favor with God, and we know where that led. Another sign that we may be suffering from spiritual burnout is fatigue and weariness, a lack of motivation, maybe a lack of motivation to pray and study God's word. Do we find pleasure? Do we find joy in sitting down and meditating on the things of God, of opening our Bible, reading His Word? Because if our prayer life is suffering, well, that can be an early indication that something is interrupting my deep, intimate connection with my Heavenly Father. A lack of motivation to regularly attend Sabbath services, to interact in fellowship within the body of Christ. You know, because think of the past 2 years, COVID has kind of put a lot of people in a weird situation, right? Because for various reasons, and we did stay home for a while, but it's important that we do engage in fellowship. We need one another. It is so important that we feel connected to one another. And so if we're disengaging from that lack of motivation, it can be a sign that we're struggling from spiritual burnout. We disengage from the local congregation, from His body, and we're further pull away from God, and hopefully not leave the faith entirely. And this is nothing new either, brethren. We'll see here in just a moment. Because Scripture warns us to be on guard against spiritual burnout. A few verses here I want to reference. No need to turn there, but for your notes, brethren. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And Paul, speaking to the Galatians, says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." Warning, don't grow weary serving God, doing the things that we're commanded to do. "For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." We do not give up, but we do not burn out. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially good to those in this room. Those who have showed up today, put on these warm jackets in this room, nice ties, to come and fellowship with one another. And so, quoting from the MacArthur Study Bible here, I thought they brought out something very interesting about Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. The Greek word for opportunity here refers to a distinct, fixed time period rather than occasional moments. You know, it's not, "I did that really nice thing about 2 months ago. I think I'm good. I checked a box for a while." No, as we have opportunity, the Study Bible goes on to say, Paul's point is that the believer's entire life provides the unique privilege by which he can serve others in Christ's name. So as we have opportunity, we're talking about our lives. While we're taking breath, while we're here, we have opportunity to do good and are required to, especially to those within the body. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, states quite plainly, "Brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Do not grow weary of this walk. Do not grow weary of our fellowship. And Hebrews 12:3. "For consider him," being Christ, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See, when we feel like we've been wronged, what better reality check than to say our heavenly brother, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has experienced this in spades. Whatever I'm going through, whatever injustice has happened, it's good to remind ourselves, well, maybe now I'm just a little more like Jesus Christ. He's gone through this suffering. He understands. And yet, he was without sin. He persevered. And, you know, this is what we've been focusing at Passover. So this is just a continuation of that, a reminder that we must take what we've learned, that self-examination, and really make sure that we are putting that to good use throughout the year. Well, for the remainder of the message this afternoon, I would like to give 6 points about how to avoid spiritual burnout. 7 seem like too many. 5, that's not enough. 6, that was the key number here. I'm sure there are many more, brethren, but 6 points of how we can avoid spiritual burnout. And the first is that we go before God and ask for a renewed, steadfast spirit, learning to wait on God. Ask God for a renewed, steadfast spirit. A steadfast spirit meaning one that is level, that is always level. Not one that, "Oh, I'm on fire today, but tomorrow." A steady, constant spirit. Because we cannot do what only God is capable of doing. King David prayed that God would renew a steadfast spirit in him. If you will, open your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. And we'll read in verse 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. See, King David knew that it was only God who could renew his spirit, and he prayed to God for a steadfast spirit. He wanted to be steady. He wanted to know that he had that steady, unwavering commitment to God. While we must always be seeking after God and drawing close to him, it is only through the indwelling of God's Spirit that we can find peace and avoid spiritual burnout. When we think of the life of King David, his father-in-law was actively trying to kill him for a good part of his life. He literally faced giants. He sinned very big, publicly, and had to deal with the consequences of that sin. I mean, and his family was full of family issues. We think about his children and all the stress that caused on King David. And yet, his desire was to stay having a steadfast spirit. He desired the things of God throughout all of these trials. He'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll just look at verses 1 and 2. Because we must be about renewing our minds daily praying for God's Spirit, that it's replacing our spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not let this world drag us down to where we are simply going with the flow. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that can only be done through the indwelling of God's Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Greek word from which the English transformed here is the Greek word from which the English word metamorphosis comes. It's a change in outward appearance. So we must be completely transformed from who we used to be. And that can only be accomplished through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But we must be transformed. And that's a daily renewal, brethren. That takes constant work. It just doesn't happen like that. We recognize that we are constantly in the process of overcoming and growing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to us, brethren. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ is in us, brethren, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, it is the work that God is doing in us. That's why we must pray for that steadfast spirit. It's the work that God is doing in us. We cannot stir up enough zeal on our own to finish this race. It is only through a close relationship with God that we can avoid spiritual burnout. And Matthew 11 and verse 28, just a couple two more verses on this point, brother. Matthew 11, verse 28. We know this scripture well, and these are the words of Christ when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So God's promises us rest, but we have to be willing to take the yoke of God, not the yoke of bondage. We have to come under this authority, submit to God, and let him reign in our lives. Are we putting on the light yoke of Christ, or are we still wearing the heavy yoke of bondage to this world? Because if we're seeking peace, rest on our terms, as the world tries to describe peace and rest, which is only temporary, we're going to continue to feel exhausted. We're going to continue to feel that we are just in that wheel, going nowhere. Because true rest, true peace, it comes from knowing God. It comes from putting on his yoke, which is easy. And last scripture on this, brother. No need to turn there. I'll turn there for you. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So while speaking to ancient Israel, God is also speaking to us. When we learn to wait on God's timing, we will be lifted up. We will be renewed. But we must learn to calm that human spirit which wants an answer now. We want this solved now and on our time frame. But Stephen must be saying, "Thy grace is sufficient," learning to wait on God and his perfect timing that will bring us peace and not allow us to have an anxious heart. This brings me to the second point of how we can avoid spiritual burnout. And that is to capture the vision and to always have the end goal in sight. To capture the vision and always have the end goal in sight. You know, we need to see the importance of what God is doing today. Not despise the day of small things, as we're told in Zechariah. You know, it's easy to look around at the Church of God now. Those of us who have been in the church for some time and can think back to college campuses on two different continents and 150,000 people and, you know, a feast site that's probably bigger than the entire church now. It's easy to lose sight of, but God is still working more now, just as much now as he ever has been. And that God's plan is right on track. But we will have ups and downs in life. But we can't take our eyes off the prize. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Because it's easy to get wrapped up in the day-to-day and say, "Wow, what is God doing here? What is going on?" Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, we just went through the Passover, reminded of that great sacrifice that's been made on our behalf. He's the author of our faith, but he's the finisher of our faith. We ultimately know we will be reunited with him and the Father. And we know that a new kingdom, a new government is coming to this earth soon. "For who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So no matter what's going on the day to day, we can never lose sight of the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ are on their thrones. And they are ultimately in control. And that in the end, we know we win, brother. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And these are the words of Paul. I mean, how many times have we seen almost brought to the brink of death? But he thought this suffering can't even be compared to what he knew awaited him and those who stayed steadfast in the truth. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is looking forward to seeing what we will be transformed into when we have our spiritual bodies, when Christ returns to this earth, brethren. So, to this point, I want to share something to you. Maybe some of you are familiar with what's called the Stockdale Paradox. Has anyone heard of Admiral Stockdale? It's named after Admiral James Stockdale. He was a recipient of the Medal of Honor. In fact, he survived for 7 years in a Viet Cong prisoner of war camp. He was the highest ranking military member ever to be held in the Hanoi Hilton. And during harsh abuse at the hands of his captors, and at his own account, was tortured over 20 times, many times beaten to near death, yet he remained steadfast and disciplined during this entire time in this prisoner of war camp by hanging on to two central beliefs. When asked about the secret to his survival, he stated, "Retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." So have the end goal in sight. Never lose sight that I'm going to be rescued. But don't pretend that you're not in a very bad situation. Don't pretend that we're not in a very evil age. When asked about those who didn't make it out of the prisoner of war camp, he said that it was the optimist. Those who thought it would all be a quick fix, everyone would be going home by Christmas or by spring. They were the ones who eventually would lose heart. It's right over the horizon. It can't go on much longer. And maybe this is the beginning of sorrows. Maybe we are close. Maybe we're not. I mean, down through Scripture, Christians have thought, it's got to be near. Can't lose hope by thinking, well, it's just over this ridge, right? It's a long walk. Think of ancient Israel in the desert. How many of them probably gave up when they realized, well, this journey out of Egypt isn't going to take a day. It should have, but it didn't. It took 40 years. How many of them simply gave up because the journey was too long? Well, we brethren are in a spiritual battle, and the devil wants nothing more than to wear us down and have us become discouraged, to think, yeah, it's over that horizon. Give up. This is too long. Christ isn't coming back. If you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I know these are all very well-known scriptures to us in this room, brethren. Talking about the armor of God. Because we also need to be aware of, hey, who are we fighting against here? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, we might think it's that person that wronged us, that's who we're fighting against, but there's spirits behind this, brethren. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We see behind all the struggles that we have in this present life that we are the main target of Satan. The rest, so much of the world is deceived. They don't even know it. But right now, we are God's elect. We are called at a special time. And so he does want to target us. He does want to tear us down. He does want to tear us apart. But we must not grow weary and lose sight of what is ultimately to come, that Jesus Christ is going to be returning. One last scripture on this point. Back to Psalms, if you will. Turn back with me to Psalms chapter 27. 27th Psalm. We'll look at verses 13 and 14. Think about all the adversities that King David faced. How many times it would have been easy for him to give up? Simply walk away. This is way too hard. But we see in Psalm 27, verse 13, it says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." he grasped hold of that vision. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This gets back to what we were talking about in that first point. We want it done in our time. Man, we all want Christ to come back now. How much longer does this decay have to go on? But God's perfect timing. We have to trust in that timing, though. And have to see the end in sight. This brings me to my third point, and we've kind of been talking about this, but it's rekindle that first love. The third way to avoid spiritual burnout is to rekindle that first love. You know, they always say that, you know, in relationships, you know, try always be dating your spouse, right? Remember what attracted you to your spouse. Well, too, you know, in this walk, think back to how on fire we were when we were first baptized and came to the knowledge of this understanding. You know, are we letting the world just beat us down? Have we lost sight of that, that zeal? If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to read about Christ's words to the church of Ephesus. Because we understand these spirits that we read here of these seven churches, well, there's aspects of them throughout all the eras, and that we see this some today. Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil." All right, sounds pretty good so far. They're recognizing evil. They don't want it in their midst. "You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not." I think we in the Church of God have done that from time to time, haven't we? "And have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Sounds good so far. But verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." So remember, hey, what we came out of. How blessed we are to have this knowledge, this understanding that we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's made possible to come before the throne of God. "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The church of Ephesus had tested the fruits of false teachers. They had persevered trials and had held on to the truths of God. But somewhere along the way, they lost that first love. The Ephesians' passion and fervor for God had become cold, mechanical. And while they were faithful in the letter, they were lacking in love, passion, and zeal for the way of God. So they needed to get their priorities straight. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Again, look at the words of Christ on this. We understand that, you know, how important it is to keep God's law, that it is right and holy. But Matthew 22 and verse 36, when someone came to Christ saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus didn't start rattling off the Ten Commandments. He simply said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Recognizing that's the first four commandments. "This is the first and great commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." See, the Ephesians may have had the letter of the law down, but were they missing that fire, that love and zeal to serve as Christ served? Show the love to their fellow man, and above all, their love for God in everything. It wasn't enough just to keep the commandments out of a sense of duty and obligation, but to keep them from a deep devotion and love towards God and his ways. And so, brethren, that brings me to my fourth point today of how to avoid spiritual burnout. And this is very important, and this one I know I struggle with from time to time, is to live a prioritized and balanced life. We have a lot of things competing for our interest, don't we? Competing to be number one in our lives. But brethren, we cannot be all things to all people. We cannot say yes to every request and try to solve every problem that comes our way. And that can be difficult for us men in the room especially, right? We want to fix things, especially in our relationships and our families. So just let's fix it. But that's not always possible, especially on our terms. So speaking of a balanced life, I like to quote here from Stephen Covey. I'm sure many of you have heard him before. He's a motivational speaker, has written several books. But he describes a concept of sharpening the saw. After repeated use and without proper care, a saw will become dull and unable to perform its function of cutting wood. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to cut down a tree with a dull saw? It can be just the same with us if we do not take care of ourselves and live a balanced life. We become like the dull saw and are not able to effectively tackle all the tasks that surround us. We have to fight our natural tendency to want to throw every ounce of our time and energy at the daunting tasks ahead. Instead, we need to take out some time each day to be balanced. These investments will pay large dividends for your overall ability to be productive, since a sharp saw can cut infinitely better than a dull one. So it's easy to just say, I got this work project, I got something that's right ahead of me, and I got to put all my effort into this task. But if we're not taking care of our spiritual life, we're not taking care of our family, if we're not prioritizing our life properly, not only will that task burn us out, but we're going to be no good for those other tasks as well, brethren. So what should a balanced life look like? Well, we need to be carving out time for prayer and Bible study. Above all, our relationship with God must come first. We have to prioritize relationships and tasks. We must, after that, prioritize time for our family and our friends, our loved ones. Make time for those that truly rely on you. And we have to make our health a priority. Without a healthy diet, proper rest, time for meditation, who not have the needed physical and emotional energy required of us. And I remember growing up, and maybe you guys too early, especially in the 80s in the Church of God, you know, I don't want to be the wheat brand Church of God. I think don't eat sugar was the 11th commandment, right? At least in my house. But we should not neglect the importance of healthy living, right? We need to have a healthy diet, both physically and spiritually. You know, what are we consuming through the eyes and the ears, and what are we consuming in our regular diet, right? Because everything has an impact on our health, our well-being, and our mood. It dulls that saw. If we're not at our physical best, our mental best, our spiritual best, because of what we're allowing to take our time, our energy. We must be constantly examining ourselves to make sure that our life is in balance with the right priorities. And this brings me to my fifth point today, brethren, of how to avoid spiritual burnout. Is that we all recognize our part in the spiritual body. We all recognize our part in the spiritual body. Everyone in this room has value. Everyone is called for a special purpose. If you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Everyone has a role to play. And we all need one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he himself, talking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave structure within the church till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, not being distracted by whatever the new thing is of the day, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the body, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, being us, brethren, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Each of us supplies a useful purpose in the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. And having that sense of community that we belong to this body, that's a strong defense against spiritual burnout. I feel like this is something that we in the Church of God have struggled with the most over the past 20, 30 years. We forget this very simple core tenet that we are one body. We think it's okay to we just go about and do our own thing and be 300 different bodies. No, we all bring value. There's a reason God called us into one body, not multiple. We can't lose sight of this. And unfortunately, when we do, we scatter. We go it alone at times. We burn out. That's exactly what Satan wants. He would love for us to go do it alone. Because alone, we're not strong. That body is not complete. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a decent section of scripture here, brethren, but just 12. Verse 12, again, talking to drive home this point that we are one body. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 here. For as the body is one and it has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. I always say that baptism. You're not baptized into the United Church of God. We're baptized within to the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's why we see Passover such a unifying activity, don't we, brother? We all recognize that we're coming together as sinners falling under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, what am I doing? That's what I do is not important. No one recognizes that I come and set up the hall, or I set up the audiovisual, or I sweep a floor. No. Everyone has purpose. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. He called each and every one of us specifically. He saw something else. He gave us all spiritual gifts. They're all different. But together, it makes the body of Christ. But now God has set the members, each one of them, the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would that body be? Where would the body be? Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, are necessary. You know, here you're probably talking about organs. Well, we all need a liver. It might not be as attractive as another part of the body we might think in a physical appearance, but nevertheless, just as important. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. He called each and every one of us, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We are one body. We all need to feel connected to one another. One member's suffering is all of our suffering. If one of us is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I know we do that, brethren. We are a very warm and welcoming church. This is not meant to be corrective. This is just remind us that we must continue in our good works, brethren. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members individually, because we all bring our own unique aspect to this, brethren. And so as fellow members of that body, we must be willing to help that member that is struggling. So if we see that fellow member that's struggling, is overworked, do we jump in and help, or we just walk on by? We must be about helping our brothers and sisters in need. And the body only functions when every part is working in unison. If one part of the body is not functioning properly, there is a breakdown. There is going to be stress on that body. It cannot perform at its peak performance. It's true physically, and it's true about the spiritual body. So we must see ourselves as something much bigger. So when we feel beat down, distressed, say, no, you know, I understand, but, you know, I'm not in this alone. We should never feel like our challenges are just us alone, right? Because when we share those trials, how often are we surprised that, wow, I thought I was the only one that had that trial or that thought? But you connect with somebody and say, wow, that renewed my spirit. I know I'm not alone in these trials, because we should be open and honest with one another, because by doing that, we grow, we get to know each other, we connect, and the body is edified. And again, I go back to, we look at the Church of God sometimes, why are we not growing the way we want to? Well, maybe we're not functioning properly. You know, because we're separate. We got an eye over here and a leg over there. Don't have a solution to that. I'm just throwing out my comments. It'll probably get me in trouble. But anyways, moving to the sixth and final point of how we can avoid spiritual burnout. It's what we're doing today. We're honoring the Sabbath rest, not to take this day for granted. We all have some level of commitment during the Sabbath. I'm up here speaking today. We have people helping with the sound. Thank you very much. People that set up this hall. People that brought snacks. Thank you. People that helped clean up. Maybe someone brought someone to church today who didn't have a ride. So we all need, this is great, we need to serve everyone, especially on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is also a time for rest, a time to be with our Creator. And so we need to be sure that we're finding time to physically and spiritually rest on this day. If you're unable to find rest and find the Sabbath as a delight, then it may be time to refocus. You may simply have too much on your plate. And you might need to go back to one of those earlier points, reprioritize your life to make sure that when you enter the Sabbath, it is a delight. Last scripture for today, brethren, is Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, because Sabbath is made for us. It is to be a delight. It's to be something that we rejoice in. And when we do, when we truly enter in this rest, it is a wonderful antidote to spiritual burnout. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow, when we make this a delight, not only does this help protect us from spiritual burnout, but God will bless us for that obedience. We draw closer to God, we rely on him, and it strengthens that relationship. Well, brethren, I hope I've shed some light on this topic of spiritual burnout. Like I said, it affects all of us. None of us are immune to this from time to time, me included, that is for sure. A condition that we must all be aware of, because Satan does have a way of wearing us down, getting us depressed and even discouraged at times. But it's through that shared purpose, through fully submitting to God and his will, and keeping the end in sight, that we can overcome spiritual burnout and finish the race that's been set before us.